You know, the other day, Sister Charlene and I went to a coffee shop. And we ordered 2 cups of coffee, and we wanted to split a dessert. So we ordered a chocolate brownie. Now, when you go into these coffee shops, they don't just call it a brownie. They always have a fancy name. Well, this one was called the Brownie Bite. But after tasting it, we didn't think this name did it justice. So we decided to rename it. Now, this brownie was incredible. It was so full of chocolate chunks, so rich, and so perfect, it seemed nothing needed to be added. What could we possibly call it? Well, we both laughed and agreed on a name that's found in the Bible. The 3rd chapter of Revelation, verse 17 to be exact, this dessert was rich and in need of nothing. That's right, the Laodicean brownie. Of course, in Revelation, it's referring to the church at Laodicea. Now, you may or may not agree, but Brother Russell believed there's special significance to the 7th church, the church at Laodicea, and that those of us at this end of the age, it's of significance to us, and I personally agree with him. But what does the church at Laodicea have to do with the title of this talk, which is, What Am I Missing? Well, let's find out. First of all, who's doing the talking in Revelation at this part? Well, it's Jesus. Now, as a side note, brethren, if Jesus is talking, Jesus is teaching. We'll say it one more time. If Jesus is talking, Jesus is teaching. So now let's read from Revelation 3:14 to the end of the chapter. Revelation 3:14 to 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, brethren, the message to the 7 churches can be a very deep study. However, we're going to focus on some simple lessons which can be applied immediately in our Christian walk. So it turns out Laodicea was a real city with real brethren, and the city was known for its wealth. But the question is, what were they missing? Now, it's not that the other 6 churches were perfect, but a big issue for Laodicea was not just that they had a problem, it's that they had a problem and didn't know it. So, Jesus starts by saying their deeds are lukewarm and not acceptable. Then he says, they think they are rich and in need of nothing, but actually they are poor, blind, and naked. And even though it sounds like he's criticizing them, he actually loves them and wants them to be overcomers. In Revelation 3:15, Jesus said, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. And notice, Jesus is not saying they have no deeds. What he's saying is, their deeds are not acceptable as an offering. Well, how many types of offerings are there? Well, there's deeds of the flesh, deeds of the law, and deeds of the spirit. But of those three, how many are acceptable as an offering to the Lord? Only one. Deeds of the Spirit. Now we know from Paul that nothing good can come from our flesh. He tells us in Galatians 5:19-21 that the deeds of the flesh are immorality, impurity, strife, jealousy, divisions, etc. These are very obvious. But for examples of deeds of the flesh that are not so obvious, let's read Mark 7, verses 3 through 8. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves, and there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. Someone had decided that forcing everyone to wash their hands a certain way before eating would somehow be pleasing to God. And even though it wasn't scriptural, well, in time, everyone just accepted it blindly. The traditions of men. Does this remind us of the Laodiceans? Well, the Israelites just assumed that what they were doing was pleasing to God. They felt righteous. But you don't know what you don't know until somebody tells you. And like a good teacher, Jesus doesn't just tell them their mistakes. He also demonstrates correct behavior. Well, there's another type of error that Jesus corrects later on, and that is their misinterpretation of the commandments. What is the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, if your ox fell into a ditch on the Sabbath, would you leave it there? Absolutely not. And yet, the religious leaders of the day were offended when Jesus healed on the Sabbath. You don't know what you don't know until somebody tells you. But let's say you could correctly interpret the law, and that you would do your very best to keep it. What would be the end result of the deeds of the law? Would that be an acceptable offering to the Lord? Not if you're a follower of Christ. See, not only does Hebrews 10:4 say, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, but Hebrews 10:6 actually quotes Psalm 40 and tells us God neither desires nor takes pleasure in the burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Well, that only leaves us with the third type of deed, the only one that is acceptable, the deeds or works of the Spirit. Oh, wait a minute. I thought it's our faith, not our works or deeds, that are pleasing to the Lord. I mean, be thou faithful unto death. We walk by faith and not by sight. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And those scriptures are absolutely correct. But for a proper understanding, we need to include what James says about faith and works. James 2:14-17. James 2:14-17. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith without works is dead. Have you ever felt your faith was weak, but you wanted it to be strong? How does the Lord strengthen and perfect our faith? Works. He strengthens and perfects our faith through works. Our works. James 2:21-22. James 2:21-22. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, his faith was perfected. But realistically, what are the chances that any of us, or for that matter, anyone from the church at Laodicea, would be asked by God to do something as grand as Abraham? Well, only God knows. But we do know that gaining the crown of life does not require each member of the church to do something as grand as Abraham. Nor does it require us to do one semi-big event every 5 years and maybe 2 medium-sized events every other year. No. Well, that's because our opportunities come every day. And here's a key phrase that will help us understand and apply this wisdom. Here it is. Everything matters. Everything matters. Wait a minute. Everything? Yes. Every day, everything we do matters. That's because we are a spectacle both to angels and to men. We are either pleasing or we are not pleasing. If we want to be pleasing, then combine action and attitude with love and gratitude. Well, does this mean that even through our simple daily activities, we can be pleasing to God? Well, if we were able to keep His commandments, would that be pleasing to Him? And, of course, we're talking about the two commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, love thy neighbors thyself, and the new commandment Jesus gave to us, which is love and take care of the brethren. Well, let's answer that question with three different scriptures. Number one, 1 Corinthians 16:14. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all that you do be done in love. Number two, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And number three, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you are eating or drinking or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Yes, brethren, everything matters. Action and attitude with love and gratitude. Now, the church at Laodicea, well, they were doing actions or deeds. Remember, Jesus said He knew their deeds. So what got them into trouble? Was it possibly their attitude? Did they have an attitude of arrogance? After all, they said they were rich and in need of nothing. Well, what about the gratitude part? First of all, where did they put their trust? It kind of sounds like they put their trust in themselves. After all, they said, I am rich and I have need of nothing. And if they put their trust in themselves, is there any reason they need to give thanks to their Heavenly Father? Of course, they didn't know. They were blind, wretched, miserable, poor, and naked. Why not? Because you don't know what you don't know till somebody tells you. But how did they get so far off track? After all seven churches are considered the brethren. So did they start off on the right track and then gradually veer off track until they were so far off they didn't even realize they were lost? And here's the real question. Could this happen to us? Turns out, it's an easy trap to fall into. And we have an example that when I first read it, I didn't believe it. And here's what happened. A long time ago, there was a king in Israel who was a good fellow. He actually became king when he was 8 years old. And when he reached the age of 16, he had a strong desire to know who God was. So He started on this mission of cleaning up the neighborhood, so to speak. Well, one of the jobs was to clean up the temple, which at this point really needed some repairs. And since there was already a group of workers who were familiar with the temple, the king sent a message to the high priest, telling him to, find the various collection boxes that were scattered in the temple and pull together all the money from those boxes and use that money to buy materials, as well as pay those workers to get this thing back into tip-top shape. Well, in the process of looking for the money that had been collected over the years, the high priest found something very unusual. It was an old book of some sort. So the book was sent back to the king, and when the king received it, he had someone read it to him. Apparently, the king had never heard the words written in this book, because here's what happened. 2 Chronicles 34:19. And when King Josiah heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. That's right. It was the book of the law that they had found. How could this happen? Not only had the king never read God's law, but it sounded like neither had the high priest. After all, they had just found it. So how did this happen to Israel? We know they started off on the right track, and then they gradually veered off the path until they were so far off, they didn't even know they were lost. Well, at this point, King Josiah was motivated. And he didn't just tidy up the temple. He did a major purge of anything related to idols and altars, just like removing all the leaven from the home at Passover. And speaking of Passover, after cleaning everything up, do you know what their first Passover was like? 2 Chronicles 35:18. I love this. And there had not been a celebrated Passover like it in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet, nor had any of the kings of Israel celebrated such a Passover as Josiah did with the priests, the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we're happy to say it stayed that way through the remainder of his reign. Well, glad we got that taken care of, and we don't have to worry about Israel worshiping idols anymore. What? You mean they did eventually start worshiping idols again? Okay, how many centuries later? Less than a century? Okay, how many decades? Less than a decade? Less than a year? That's right. Although it took 18 years to get back on track, it took less than 4 months for Israel to veer back off the path. It's an unbelievable story, and yet it's true. But do we need to worry about making the same or a similar mistake as Israel? Absolutely. How do we know? Well, why is that story recorded in the Bible for us? Is it for our entertainment? No. Here's why it's recorded. 1 Corinthians 10:6 says, "These things happened to Israel as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they did. Brethren, these things are written for us, because if we are not careful, we will fall into the same or similar trap. Just look at what happened to Laodicea. You don't know what you don't know till somebody tells you. So, how do we keep from falling into that trap? The key is, be teachable. Although we are comfortable saying the phrase, "I don't know everything," the question is, are we willing to be wrong? Even if we think we're absolutely right, be willing to be wrong. Be willing to admit we don't have all the facts, especially about our brethren. Be teachable. And let's add one more phrase. Even if I think I know more than you, you could still teach me something. You don't know what you don't know. If we think we are rich and in need of nothing, watch out, because like the Laodiceans, we are actually blind, poor, and naked. And like the Laodiceans, there's an important step we must take. Revelation 3:19 says, "Be zealous and repent." Let's explain why that word repent and that action is so important in our Christian walk. Now, when we are baptized, one of the questions we are asked is, do we recognize we are sinners? Of course, we all say yes. But what would happen if the question was changed to this? On a scale of 1 to 10, how much of a sinner are you? Well, funny enough, at the beginning of our Christian walk, we know we're sinners, but we don't have a clue as to really how broken we are. Why not? Because you don't know what you don't know till somebody tells you. How many of us here do our own car repair? Now, I'm not talking about fixing a flat tire. We're talking about no matter what's broken, we can fix it. Or do we take our car to a professional mechanic? Now, there might be some in here who are professional mechanics. So for you, we will ask this question. How many of you do your own dentistry? Right. We're not talking about flossing. We're talking about cavities, cleanings, and root canals. Well, that's why we go to a professional. And that's why we turn to the Lord. When we repent, we are admitting we are a sinner. Admitting we need help, and admitting we know the Lord is able to help us if He is willing. And the reason we submit to Him is because only He knows just how broken each of us really are. And only He knows exactly what it's going to take to fix us. Each person is different. All we have to do is submit to Him. We are His workmanship. Now, in thinking about dental work or car repair, You know, there's one question we typically ask before having any of that work done. And the question is, how much is this going to cost me? And at the more professional places, they usually give you the estimate before you even ask. When Jesus told the Laodiceans to buy from him his gold, white garments, and eye salve, did they know in advance how much it was going to cost for those items? Yes, they did. And it's the same for each of us. It will cost us everything we have. But can't I keep some of my worldly and fleshly treasures for myself? No, not if we want to be his bride. He tells us he tells the Laodiceans in Revelation 3:21, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me in my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Well, what do we have to overcome? Three things. The world, the flesh, and the adversary. Okay, but what does overcome really mean? After all, I am definitely not stronger than the world or the adversary, and there's no way I can achieve perfection while in this sinful body. So to understand what overcome means, let's look at four scenarios from the parable of the sower and the seeds. In the first three scenarios, it's the cares of the world, the weakness of the flesh, and the actions of the adversary that cause the problems. But now let's read about the good soil in Luke 8:15. Luke 8:15. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. They demonstrated action and attitude with love and gratitude. And this verse actually explains what it means to overcome with the use of the phrase, hold it fast with perseverance. In other words, hang on and don't let go. Now, some might think, well, you've left out a very important piece of information. You didn't tell us how long we have to hang on. And what if it starts to get uncomfortable? Well, what is our ultimate goal? Since we're running for the prize of the high calling, let's look at an example of a man who wrestled with an angel all night and would not let go, even after his hip was dislocated by the angel. What was so important to Jacob that he would not let go until he got it? Well, in Genesis 32:26, it says he was waiting for a blessing. And just like Jacob, we don't have to worry about calculating the date and time when we can stop hanging on. We just have to hold fast with perseverance. Besides, who decided how long it would take before Jacob received the blessing? The Lord. You know, the angel could easily have dislocated both arms and both legs within the first few seconds. But he didn't, because that was not the Lord's plan. He was teaching Jacob the importance of holding on and not letting go, even when it's uncomfortable. And so it is with us. The Lord doesn't tell us the date and time when we can stop holding on. Instead, he tells us, always be alert. Always be ready. Just like the wise and faithful steward who was found so doing when the master returned. Brethren, throughout our Christian walk, we are given opportunities to learn and testings to grow. So, knowing that everything matters, let's always be teachable and busy in the Lord's service. And let's hold tight to those things that are blessed and righteous. We'll close this service with some scripture. James 1:3-4. The testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And may the Lord add his blessing.